Matthew 15 and verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed to the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Cana came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. And we'll look at verse 23 and taking that for our subject from this text on, He answered her not a word. Now this has much to offer us, and I would even say in passing tonight that if you are a grieving mother or a grieving father and have children that are wayward, this is the kind of text that gives you hope that you can go to the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer concerning them and concerning the need that you have for them, and that He often hears and answers those kind of prayers. For the text says in verse 28, Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from the very hour. The Bible says in verse 22, as she comes to him, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. So she's not praying about herself. She is praying for a great need that her daughter has, and God answered her prayer. And I believe I looked at that not too long ago from this text, sometime in the last few years. But it's a good encouragement for you with wayward children. But as we look at the text tonight, we want to see some other things that are found here in verse, for instance, in verse 23, where it says, He answered her not a word. Now, before we get into the text, I want to look at just a few things I think is important for us to see. And the first is that this is the Lord's first recorded miracle among the Gentiles. It's His first, if you will, work among them in any way. In Matthew 15 and verse 21, we find where Jesus is in the text, for it says, Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. So Jesus is on the border, if you will, of Israel and the Gentiles. He's at the farther, if you look on a map and you see the nation of Israel there on that map, He is at the farthest northern part of the nation of Israel in a place called Tyre and Sidon. And this is vital as you think about this because it's going to get into the subject tonight as you look at it as a whole. And so it is the Lord's, of course we know from the scripture, even this scripture, that the Lord's work was to the Jew first. Remember this morning in Bible study we talked about how God works at different ways and different people in different times, or what we call dispensations. And here's a passage that shows this truth. As a matter of fact, when he does finally respond to this woman in verse 24, he says, But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Jesus Christ knows that His commission is first to the Jew, first to the house of Israel, and He goes to them and is sent to them first. But we also know from the other Gospels, and the Gospel of John especially starts out with, and I believe the Gospel of John is a Gospel that exposes us the nature of Jesus Christ's work in its broadest extent, for it mentions the word world there. Over and over again in the book of John, you'll find that, for instance, in John it says, that Jesus Christ is a lamb slain, and he's behold the Lamb of God that taketh away what? The sin of the world. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And over you'll find that word littered throughout the book of John to emphasize that Jesus Christ didn't only come to die for the Jew, but also for the Gentile. And that's why you find the word world there. And all through the book of John, it's an emphasis of that fact that Jesus Christ didn't only come to the Jew, but for the Jew, but he also come for the lost sheep of the Gentiles. There are lost sheep in the house of Israel. There are lost sheep in the house of the Gentiles as well. So in our text, we find this central truth in the commission of Jesus Christ. Remember, we noticed this morning that Jesus, that is in the Bible study hour, that Jesus sent the first commission, his 12, to the house of Israel, only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And they didn't know who the lost sheep were, but they were going to go out and they were going to preach in different cities about Jesus Christ, the Messiah has come, and they preach the gospel of the kingdom. And then later, when Jesus Christ arises from the dead, he broadens that commission to his church, and he tells them there in the book of Matthew, in the last chapter, Matthew 26, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And what he's saying is, this gospel is not just for the Jew, but it's also for the Gentile. You'll find that in the book of Acts too. He re-ups that commission in the book of Acts chapter 1, where he tells them to go, that the Holy Ghost is going to come upon you, and he's going to make you witnesses, and it's going to be first in Samaria, then it's going to be into the uttermost parts of the world. So they were going to go to the Jews, the Samaritans, and then to the uttermost parts of the world. And so it is to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The Lord has sheep in the house of Israel. He also has sheep among the Gentiles. And we'll come right back here, but I want to establish this point just in passing. And but it's not, won't take us long to look at this. I think it's a good thing for us to see this. In John 10, this casts some light on other passages of Scripture. When you come to John 10, for instance, in John 10 and verse 14, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, I know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. The other sheep there isn't as the Mormons teach, and that he had to come over here to preach to the Indians in some kind of time. You know, that's how they interpret that passage. But it's very clear, as you study the Scriptures as a whole, that the other sheep were those that were lost sheep among the Gentiles. So Jesus has lost sheep, and they are among the Jews, and they are among the Gentiles, and of course the gospel is given to them. So when we come to our passage in Matthew 15, we get a glimpse of Jesus turning to the Gentiles. Now, he's not going to ultimately turn to them until you get to the book of Acts. But we find him on different occasions, and of course this is the truth. In the Old Testament, Gentiles were saved. Sprinkled out through the Old Testament, there were Gentiles saved, and there are Gentiles saved in a prominent way in the book of Acts. And there are cases in dispensational thought where Jesus turns from and turns to. He turns from the Jews and his focus on the Jewish nation, and he turns to the Gentiles. Here is a glimpse of that. It's marked in the book of Acts, and I could show you that, and we'll do that at another time. But in the book of Matthew, in chapter 12, Jesus is rejected. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 9, and when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man which had a withered hand, and they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him? And he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore, it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Then said he unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he stretched forth, and it was restored whole like as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and held counsel against him, that he might destroy him, that they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, now here we come, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. It's marked very well in the text that it is after, and this is the time, this is the first time this happens, they take counsel to slay him, and they do it because he claims to be Lord of the Sabbath. They do it in spite of the fact that he has power to do things, and of course he speaks as the Lord of the Sabbath, where he says, you can do good on the Sabbath day. Your laws that you've made up about the Sabbath, they're not biblical laws. And then he goes on to say, in that passage before that actually, he says, that I am the Lord of the Sabbath. And he's the king is confronting the nation of Israel. And so what do they do with the king as he confronts them? They plot to kill him. And then he gives this prophecy. This is coming to pass that I might turn to the Gentiles. And so God has a plan. He has a plan for the nation of Israel. And we see this. And he also has a plan for the Gentile nations. And we see this here in the passage. Now back to where we were going, Matthew 15. You get this glimpse of his further work. And in this text, you'll notice that this is the first, as I said, the first recorded work among the Gentiles on the border of Israel, where he is going to do something for a Gentile woman, a Syrophoenician woman. He's going to work a wonderful work in her life, and it's going to extend not only to her, but it's going to extend to her daughter. She's going to heal them. It shows that the kingdom, the king himself, and the power in the kingdom is not limited to the nation of Israel. And he's not only going to be the king of Israel, but he is also the king of the Gentile nations. And as we know him, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So when we come to this text, we notice something, though, in verse 23, and that is the Syrophoenician's woman's plea for mercy and the Lord's silence. You'll notice that initially he doesn't say anything to her, and then when he does speak up and say things to her, it's very discouraging. The first thing he says is that, well, I've only come to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The second thing he says to her is that it's not fit to give, bread, the children's bread, to dogs. So he calls her a dog. He doesn't say nice things to the woman or about the woman to start with. But she persists in her prayer and finds mercy and grace in the eyes of God. Of the Lord. So let's look at this together tonight, just for a few moments. I thought about the question on why didn't he answer her when we come to the text? I mean, here's a woman who has great need. Here's a woman whose daughter is vexed by a devil. She has heard that Jesus Christ is in her midst, and she calls him the Son of David in the text. Why is it that he does not say anything to her? And I have three thoughts, I believe, that are found in this text. First of all, he didn't answer her to show the feeble answer of others. You'll notice very carefully in verse 23 that it says, but he answered her not a word. And when he didn't say anything, his disciples did. It says, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. I thought that was interesting, a little word us there. Instead of crying after you, they say crying after us. Now, you'll never find in that passage where she's crying after them. She acknowledges, and the recognition that there is the Lord in her midst. You notice it says, and behold, a woman of Cana, who the other passage in Mark 7 calls her a Syrophoenician woman. So this Canaanite, this Syrophoenician woman, this woman of Tyre and Sidon, it says, behold, a woman of Cana came out of the same coast and cried to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord. So she recognizes to some degree who this is. O Lord, thou son of David. Now she's confessing, by calling him the son of David, she's confessing that he is the king. It's a wonderful book. You know, the book of Matthew as a whole is a book about Jesus Christ as the king of Israel. It starts out in his genealogy in chapter 1, and what is marked in that genealogy is that he is the king of the Jew. And all through the book of Matthew, this is going to be established, that Jesus Christ is the king of the Jew. But they didn't recognize him as the king of the Jew. Matter of fact, when you get to the end of the book, as you find here, they're plotting to kill him. We just found about that in chapter 12. And they will. The Jews will kill the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only the Jews, but they have their hand heavy in it, where they kill the Lord Jesus Christ. And what they do is they have taken, remember we saw this morning how Israel rejects the prophets, rejects the prophets, rejects the prophets, and now they reject the just one. They say, there's the son, let's seize him, let's kill him and take this thing for ourselves. And that's what they do. They kill the king. They kill the Lord Jesus Christ, the son of David. And he's recognized this way. But this woman recognizes Jesus. She's not calling out to them. She's not saying, oh, Peter, help me. And oh, John, help me. And, you know, Philip, help me. And Bartholomew, help me. And she's not doing that. But that's what they say. Disciples often respond, sadly, disciples are misguided in their responses to those that are calling out to the Lord, and they respond in pride, as the text teaches us that they did here. If folks are crying after us, beloved, they are crying after the wrong people. Now, we may think that they need us, but they don't need us, they need the Lord. And we think too much of ourselves when we think people are after us. And I believe that's very simply what we find here in the text. Disciples often respond without considering the whole of the Scripture. You know, we have the light of Scripture. Of course, we know that we're dependent upon the Spirit of God to illuminate us in the Scripture. And I didn't always know how these things interconnected. And I still don't know how they do in great detail. I just know that there is an interconnection about this dispensational stuff I'm talking about. And I use, again, that little D, not the big D. But I find that there is a link in here. And here, I didn't always know that. You know, I'd scratch my head sometime and I'd say, well, why is there, don't go to Israel, but then he says, do go. Don't go to the Gentile, but then he says, do go. Is that a contradiction? Well, you know, that's what happens with the skeptic. He comes along and he says, see, that's a contradiction. Jesus says, don't do it over here, but he says, do it over here. Can he make up his mind? You know, that's the way the skeptic is. And you'll scratch your head and you say, well, maybe there is a contradiction. It kind of you get a little bump on the road of your faith. But it's not. You just understand things as the Scripture reveals them, and it will, and it takes time. That's why that Bible study is not for babies. Bible study is to grow people up and to give them more meat and for them to learn. That's why it's important for disciples to sit under the Word of God, and only sit under it, but take the Word of God and look at and compare Scripture with Scripture to make good, sound Bible believers out of you. But anyway, disciples, we find in our text, respond without considering the whole of the Scripture. Now, they may have been resting in their commission without considering that the Lord had a broader commission. Now, truth is, these disciples of Jesus Christ should have known that Jesus Christ was going to go to the Gentiles. Because Jesus, back in that text, he had already said, now remember this, now it is true that Jesus had given them their commission. We read that commission in Matthew 10. Let's go back there. I'll just establish a few things. Matthew 10 And verse 5, he says, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not in the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand." And the reason the kingdom of heaven was at hand was because the king was there. That was why it was at hand. It's right here. It's right near because the king is here. And he said, that's your commission. And don't you go anywhere else. And as we've read there in Matthew 12 and verse 18. "Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles." Now, Jesus Christ in Matthew 12, after having given them a commission in Matthew 10, now in Matthew 12, he quotes Old Testament Scripture. And I'm just saying it like this, all right? So here they have Old Testament Scripture. They should be able to read the Old Testament Scripture and say, you know what? God's salvation is not just to the Jew, but it's also to the Gentile. They should be able to do that. But you know how disciples are. They get in the Bible and they look at the Bible and they say, well, I can't figure that one out. Or what does that mean? You ever been there yourself? Of course you have. But here's the problem. It's not the problem of what we don't understand. It's the problem of when we speak when we don't understand. There's the problem. And here's what happened to these disciples. And this is a caution for us as disciples. You know, I come to the Word of God sometime. I was talking to someone the other night and I say, well, you know what I do when I can't understand, at least to some degree with certainty? I just don't preach on it. Some say, well, I wonder why Brother Shepherd don't preach on this or that. Well, because Brother Shepherd don't know, and Brother Shepherd don't like to talk about things he don't know about. That's the way to be. You think your preacher knows everything? I guarantee you I don't know everything. But I know this, that when I do stand in the Word of God, I want to be, to a great degree, confident that this is an understanding from the Word of the Lord, or thus saith the Lord, because you know what? I have to give an account. I'm going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and I'm going to have to give an account in relationship to my service to Him and how I handled His Word as I fed the sheep that the Lord has put under my care and as I've gone out and preached the Word of God. And I take that, not all the time like I should, but I do take it seriously. And so it is, when we come to this passage, we as disciples must be careful not to... You know, a lot of times people say things and we hear something that they didn't say. It comes out of their mouth this way. It comes out of our, it goes into our ears the same way it came out, but somehow it gets mixed up upstairs, and we think, you know, that's what they said. Well, I know that's what they meant. How do you know what they meant? Well, I just know it. Here they say, now notice, this is the same thing that Moses did in the Old Testament. Remember Moses, whenever the Israel said, we need some water, we need some water. He'd already struck the rock once, and later he goes and strikes it again, which he shouldn't have done. He should have spoke to him, because that's what the Lord said to do, speak the rock. Well, do you know what he says? He says, well, Lord, they told us, he said, fetch us. Talking about himself and the Lord. Well, they didn't say that. But somehow it got from their mouth to Moses' ear to scrambled up in his head. He said, they were chiding with us. And here in this text, these disciples say, well, let's send this woman away. Why do you want to send her away? Well, we want to send her away because she crieth after us. Yes, you, but she's after us. And we just don't know how to deal with this woman. And so he didn't answer her to show the feeble answer of others. See, they assumed that the Lord would not have mercy on a Gentile because he had limited his disciples' commission. And we understand this, beloved. And I understand this as a Baptist. Now, I'm a Baptist from head to toe. And the reason I am is because I was baptized from head to toe. I got the whole thing got, you know, baptized. And but anyway, I believe the Lord's given his commission to a Baptist church. I don't believe that the commission's any broader. I don't believe it's a kingdom commission. I believe that he established his church while he was on this earth, that he gave it a commission, and that it, the church and the church alone, the each individual local visible body of baptized believers that have this link chain succession back to the Lord Jesus Christ is the commission body to do the work that Jesus has commanded them to do. I believe that. But I'm not going to step around and say, well, God can't work anywhere else. I'd be a fool to say something like that. And say, God can't do it this way or that way. And God does deal with other people in other ways. And God can use, listen, if God can use an ass like he did with Balaam, you know, he rose up an ass and said, that he's going to hit him. Don't hit me again. Can't you see the angel? If God can do what he wants to do. So we can't limit what God does. We may be limited in our commission. We may be limited in what we do. And rightly so. They were limited in what they could do. But Jesus Christ was not limited in what he could do. And that's what you find in this text. So let us be careful in that area. You know, as a Baptist, I say this again tonight. We must be careful, I say it carefully, but we must be careful. And as you think about what does it mean to be a Baptist, what does it mean to be the kind of Baptist that you are and that this church is, we believe we have the truth. We believe that not only do we have the truth, but that the Lord himself has made the church the pillar and ground of the truth. But I can assure you this, the church itself is not the truth. Who's the truth? Jesus is the truth. And you know what Jesus told some of his disciples one time? There was these folks that they weren't doing things just the right way. You know what Jesus said? He said, if they're not against us, they're for us. That's what he said, talking about the kingdom. See, the kingdom's a lot bigger than the church. I've said this before, and you'll know this as you grow in grace and the knowledge of the Scripture. The kingdom is big, buddy. It's big. The church is an individual institution, and there are many of those churches scattered throughout the kingdom. And someone doing work in the kingdom, yeah, they may be doing it wrong. But let us never think that Christ is limited to what he does based upon what limitations he puts on us. Christ does what he wants to. And he does it, of course, according to his word, but he does what he wants to. And in the text, we find him doing just that thing. They gave a feeble answer. They assumed that the Lord would not have mercy on a Gentile because he had limited their commission. And Jesus even said in this text, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That is, for this time, at this present dispensation, this is my primary work. But you know what he does? He does something for this Gentile woman. So we must take care how we respond to others in relation to the things of the Lord. We must not limit the Lord just because the Lord has limited us. And the Lord can always do as he pleases. And we must never assume nor presume anything. And we must take great care to know what the Lord can and may and will do. And we'll find ourselves on better ground than the disciples were at this time. Secondly, the second reason I believe that you find this text that he did not answer this woman was to humble her. Now, he just humbled the disciples. That's what we try to do just now. Take the word of God and humble us all. Because we don't have everything figured out, do we? Sometimes we speak out of turn. Sometimes we think we know something that we don't know. And we must be careful in this. But secondly, the Lord was going to humble her. And did humble her in this. This woman, I don't know, the text really doesn't tell us everything. But this woman may have been presumptuous in her initial plea. She calls him the son of David, when she has no rights in Israel herself because she is not of the house or the lineage of David. She is not a Jew. She's not a Hebrew. She is a Canaanite, the text says. She is a Syrophoenician woman, the other text says. She lives on the borders of Tyre and Sidon. She has no part or lot with the nation of Israel. Now, she might have said, son of Abraham, because the covenant is broader in Abraham, but she didn't say that. She says the son of David. I really believe that the emphasis here in Matthew, as we think about this, is to show us this one truth, and that is that by God's grace, this cast out woman, this really a half-breed woman, because she's Syrophoenician, she's Canaanite, you just don't know, she's a mixed bag. She has a daughter that's, you know, strung out with the devil. This Gentile like this, God had opened her heart so much so that she recognized what those stiff Pharisaical Jews could never see. That is the Son of David. She had heard enough word. She had seen enough what Jesus could do. And God, the Holy Ghost, had worked in her heart so much so that she could see that this is this one, the Son of David. But anyway, however that may be, there are many, that he does humble her in the text. There are many that think the Lord must do certain things for them if they do certain things, but he doesn't have to. The Lord doesn't have to do anything for this woman, but he does. He does something for her. And he humbles her in the process. The Lord made sure that this woman truly saw her great need of mercy before he responded to her. He was careful to show her that she was outside of the seed of promise. Let's go back in our text again. But when he did answer, he says, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And you're not one of them, lady. That's what he's saying. You're not of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. We know that by the text. You know what she does? That doesn't dissuade her. I like this. She says, you may be right, but you're going to still get some worship from me today. You're right. She's humbled. She bows down and she worships him. But it says, then came she and worshiped him, saying, this is the second time she calls him Lord in this passage. I just love this. You know, the Pharisees, they wouldn't call him Lord. But she does. And she says a simple prayer, Lord, help me. He humbles her, and it's true humiliation because she sees a great need that she has. She falls at his feet. Another passage teaches us this, and you can look them up. They're over there in Mark 7. But anyway, she falls at his feet, and she worships him. And you'll notice that he's careful to show her that what she is. In verse 26 it says, but he answered and said unto her, it is not meet, that is not fit, it's not right to take the children's bread. Now what children is he talking about? He's talking about the children, the nation of Israel. Jesus is sent to, he's of the tribe of Judah, he's for the tribe of Judah, he's an Israelite of Israelites. He comes and he's the bread of life, and he's their bread first and foremost. The Apostle Paul deals with this in the book of Romans where it says we're grafted in. It's not meet to take the children's bread, Israel. I'm the bread. And cast it to dogs. Who's the dog in the text? She is. She's the dog. Jesus recognizes her in her nature, not as a little sweet little puppy that people keep in their home, but as a scavenger, a flea-bitten, howling dog that would go around and scavenge around for something. And you want the bread of heaven? You want the manna that is sit down, that God sends down from heaven? You want that manna, that precious manna from heaven? And she's humble. And if we're to obtain mercy and receive grace, we too must be humble. And that's another lesson that we find here. Then thirdly, he did not answer her to try her faith, to put her faith to the test. Now I'm going to show you something. This woman already has faith. You know how I know she has faith? Because she's already confessed him as Lord. And it wasn't just a word of confession, but that confession had action to it, because that confession led to her worship. It led to her calling him Lord again. It led her to persist, and no matter what he threw at her, she was going to go after Jesus. And it puts her faith to the test. It tries her faith. It shows, if you will, the true substance of genuine faith. Not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, inherits the kingdom, right? Not everybody who walks the aisle of a church and comes up and makes a profession of faith is saved, are they? No, they're not. Now, I know that in a lot of so-called Baptist churches, well, it's a done deal, Buddy Rowe. But that's not the Bible. The Bible tests our faith. It tries our faith. It shows that the faith is genuine. And in this text, here's a Gentile woman who Jesus says has great faith. Great, he says. Oh, woman, great is thy faith. Great is thy faith. The Lord delays his answer, but the sinner is persistent. He did not acknowledge her request, but she was persistent. When the Lord gave her initial response, the answer was not the answer that she came for. Now listen, beloved, in prayer, in genuine prayer, sometime God doesn't give us the answer that we want. Sometimes he delays his answer. And this is surely not what she'd come for. She had come because her daughter was miserable and she wanted her daughter delivered. And Jesus says, you're not even a Jew. You're not Israel. And you're a dog. But she keeps on. He told her of his mission and of her condition. But in the end, her faith was proven to be great in the eyes of the Lord in verses 27 and 28. Her faith was tried and proved. Beloved, this is the way God tries our faith. It is proven by persistence. It is proven by humility. And it's proven in the one she rests on. She says, Lord, Master. Verse 25, she worships him and says, Lord, help me. And verse 27, she says, then she said, truth, Lord. She doesn't, as men do. Now, here's the difference. You want to talk about saving faith? You know, the Bible demands repentance in relationship to faith, and I believe that they're the same package. Two things in the same package. Like a door. A door's got two sides. And repentance and faith is like this. Repentance is the change of heart, mind, and will that leads to a change of life, and faith is embracing what God gives to us in Christ Jesus. She doesn't say, you're not right, Lord. I'm not a doll. Who are you to call me a doll? She doesn't say that. She says, truth. Truth, Lord. Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat. of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. You know what she was saying? She says, if it's the bread of heaven, I'll even take crumbs. I don't have to have the whole loaf. Whatever you give me will be sufficient, because what you give me is what I need. And her faith has proven to be genuine, saving. And Jesus acknowledges this. He says her faith is great. He also says, whatever you want. Whatever you want. You know why he could say that? Because he knew what she wanted. She wanted the healing of her daughter. As we close tonight, has the Lord answered your requests? Keep seeking Him. He is faithful to faithful, humble seekers. He is. Everyone who's ever come to Him in the way of the Scripture, He's always received. Every child of grace, and she is a child of grace, that humbly comes on His terms, they receive just what they need from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, seek Him this way. So when He doesn't answer, and you wait for His answer, it'll be just what you need. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from the very hour. Don't give up. Genuine faith keeps on, keeps on, keeps on. The obstacles that the Lord lays in our way. And listen, beloved, the Lord lays some obstacles in our way. And He acknowledges some things about us that we must acknowledge about ourselves. But He is a great Lord. He loves this woman so. There's other women in the Scriptures like this that He speaks to, where He calls them daughter, and different things goes on in their life. My prayer tonight is that we will not give up on prayer, that our faith will be made stronger, and that the Lord will... Wouldn't it be wonderful to hear the Lord tell you, great is thy faith? May God bless you with that, is my prayer. May we apply this in our lives as Christians.